the Barrett sisters, and I'll Fly Away, and we'll be meeting the Barrett sisters in just a moment on Fresh Air. Recently, there have been a number of violent attacks on abortion and family planning clinics in the United States. NARAL, the National Abortion Rights Action League, claims that over 170 incidents of violence and harassment have taken place this year, ranging from verbal harassment to break-ins, vandalism, arson, and bombings. At about 4 o'clock today, I'll speak with Nanette Falkenberg, Executive Director of NARAL, and also Dr. Don McGuigan, President of Pennsylvanians for Human Life, about the violence which has been directed against abortion clinics. Following those interviews, I'll speak with James Reed, author of The Birth Control Movement in America, From Private Vice to Public Virtue, A History of the Medical Technology and Social Attitudes Surrounding the Development of Birth Control and Family Planning. At 3:40, Arch reporter Julie Burstein will give a report on the design of the new commuter tunnel. Right now, we're about to meet the Barrett Sisters, one of the most popular groups in the world of gospel music. The Barrett Sisters, who come from a family of 10 brothers and sisters, have been performing together since they were kids in the choir of the Morning Star Baptist Church in Chicago. You may have seen them in the film Say Amen, Somebody, George Nirenberg's documentary on the gospel world. With me is Delois Barrett Campbell, who has been recognized as one of the foremost soloists in gospel music. She's married to Reverend Frank Campbell, a Baptist minister in Chicago, and is in charge of the musical activities of his ministry. We're also joined by Billy Barrett Greenby and Rodessa Barrett Porter. The Barrett Sisters will be performing tonight at the Robin Hood Del East at 8 o'clock. The Del East is located in Fairmount Park. It's at the intersection of Ridge Avenue and Dauphin Streets. And for more information, you can call 477-8810, and I'll be giving that number again. That number is 477-8810. Well, to all of you here, welcome to Fresh Air, welcome to Philadelphia, and I have to tell you how much I really enjoyed your performance in the film Say Amen, Somebody, and I know that everybody that's seen the film that I know has just talked about you immensely.
We're so happy.
Thank you so much.
From watching the film and doing a little bit of reading, I understand that gospel was not accepted in the church when it first came about, and why wasn't it accepted?
Well, gospel wasn't accepted because they felt that it was too much jazz. The beat was too permanent, so near to jazz and the other rock and roll, you know, music, until they didn't want to accept it.
Was it seen as having less than holy or spiritual characteristics?
Well, it was seen in that category as less holy music in the church.
What is the good news message that gospel artists speak of wanting to bring through their music? Billy, would you like to answer that?
Well, good news is, that's what gospel means, good news. You know, the blues was down and out. You know, everybody was way down when you sing the blues. You're expressing hard times and so forth. But gospel is a happy music. We're talking about the coming of the Lord and the good things that's going to happen to you. The up you can look up when you sing gospel, not hold your head down. We're saying that we are looking for the return of Christ, and we're talking about the experiences in our lives, and we're looking forward to a better day. So it's this. Well, you know, preaching is a spoken word through talking. Gospel is a spoken word through song. So that's the difference to us.
Did gospel become popular during the Depression?
Yes. I would say that's back when Thomas A. Dorsey and Willie Mae and Sally Martin, that's when they first got started, back in the 30s.
Well, a good deal of the film, Say Amen, Somebody, is about and with Thomas Dorsey and Willie Mae Ford Smith. Can you tell us who they were and what role they played in the development of gospel, and what type of personal connection you've had with them?
Well, Dr. Dorsey is a gospel writer. He wrote a lot of songs, and he directed a lot of our gospel choirs. And he, by him writing a lot of songs, he had rights to train them to most of his choirs. And from this, he developed the Gospel Choral Union, which is a national gospel movement. Only gospel is featured there once a year, and he's the director. Willie Mae Ford Smith was not only a great soloist, but she was a leader of the young people in this convention from St. Louis, Missouri. And I was formerly with the Roberta Martin Singers, which was another outstanding gospel group, one of the first. And I would come in contact with them through the National Baptist Convention of Gospel Singers.
What type of background did Dr. Dorsey have before he started playing gospel?
He was a jazz pianist and a writer also.
And I understand he played with Ma Rainey?
Yes.
Do you think he had to make any type of internal change to enter
the... Oh, yes, most definitely. When he let the Lord really come into his life and become a part of him, he changed his writings from jazz over into gospel, writing only of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
If gospel carries a good news message and is an uplifting message, does it present a challenge to you if you have to perform and you're not personally feeling uplifted or fulfilled in life? Does that ever happen to a gospel performer?
Yes. Sure. We have the same feelings as everybody else, and a lot of times in performing or having to perform, we may not be up to par. We have problems that create a lot of tension, and then we have to perform over this. But usually what happens when we start performing, we forget about our burdens. We forget about our troubles. And the Lord lifts us up. He gives us a new outlook on life. We can see where we're going instead of where we, you know, where we've been. And I think this is why we enjoy gospel, singing gospel music so much, because it lifts us too, as well as our audience or anyone, you know, that's there to want to be lifted.
Gospel started mostly in the Black Baptist Church, right?
Yes, it started around the 30s and 40s, and the 50s was very popular, and more so now. We just recently returned from Europe and Africa, and I found that gospel singing is well accepted in those countries.
Has it spread very much beyond, in America, beyond the Baptist Church and beyond the Black Church?
Oh, yes. It's also now in the Catholic churches.
Is it very different, the type of feeling or spirit that...
Well, no, because there's only one spirit. And this spirit is true wherever you go. God is one spirit.
What's the difference between gospel music and spiritual music? What are the different messages and the difference in the music? Billy?
Well, spirituals were developed back in slavery. And that's the way they used spirituals to give signals and so forth. And they would, you know, like they say, steal away. That was a message that was going to be breaking, you know, or something. But gospel music is happy times. We're talking about Over My Head, I See Trouble, and that was the spiritual then. Now we're saying, oh, my Lord, what a time we're going to have when we get over yonder. And that's the difference. Spirituals was developed during slavery. Gospel music is right now, what's happening right now, and what to look forward to.
How do you select the songs that you're going to sing? What will interest you in a song?
Well, most of our songs are selected by the feeling or the mood that we're in. Sometimes we change on the stage so many times in performing we have to change because it's the mood, as I said before, that makes us... We're inspired by our audience, too, to sing. That has a lot to do with it.
Do you have to think about the words or the religious message to figure out what way, how to perform the song?
Yes. In order to sing gospel music, you must first know the story yourself in order to give it to someone else.
Well, I'd like to play a song from the, it's from the Say Amen soundtrack. It's No Ways Tired, and it was a song performed in tribute for Mother Smith, who we were just discussing. What's the message in this song? How should people listen to it?
Well, it's a song that was written by a young man who used to play for us some years ago. It's a very beautiful message in the song. Lord, I've come too far from where I've started from. I know you won't leave me now. So there's no doubt about it. Jesus will be with you from the beginning to the end.
Well, let's hear it. This is No Ways Tired from the soundtrack of the film Say Amen, Somebody's, performed by my guests, the Barrett Sisters.
Lord, you love me, for you've shown me, oh, so many times, oh, yes, and I knew from the outset, oh, yes, I did, oh, that every day wouldn't always be bright, yeah. Oh, when Christ, he really came into my life, oh yes he did, and became
brought me this far. I can't believe.
the Barrett Sisters, who are my guests on Fresh Air right now, and they'll be performing this evening at the Robin Hood Del East. That's in East Fairmount Park at Ridge and Dauphin Streets. And there are a number of gospel groups the Barrett Sisters will be performing and headlining that. The whole evening begins at around 8 o'clock, and a number for more information is 477-8810. What type of background did your parents come from, and what type of religious upbringing did they want to pass on to you?
Well, my mother and father were from the South, from Mississippi, and they came to Chicago, I think, in the 1914 or 17. Anywhere, it was early. And we were all born there. My daddy was a deacon of the Morning Star Baptist Church. My mother was a missionary. My father was a great singer. I think that's where most of we got our voices, I guess, was from him. And they were very religious people. We were raised in a religious home. We prayed. We had Bible classes. My aunts lived upstairs, and we all got together as a family, and we would study the Bible and learn Bible verses. We went to church on Sundays. We did not go to show on Sunday. Those things were out. We had to attend church on Sundays. And from that, I think this is where we got our conviction into religious music and wanting, you know, to stay with it. I think this is because of that fact.
Coming from a family of 10 brothers and sisters, did all the kids in the family, did you accept the religious upbringing from the start?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
We all did. We very much into church and our beliefs. And my daddy was a very strong Baptist deacon.
What do you mean by being a strong Baptist
deacon? Well, a lot of things that other kids did, we didn't do.
Like what?
For instance, playing cards, dancing, and speaking bad language in our home. And these type of things we didn't do as young ladies.
Did the did your brother and sisters, did they go into religious lines of work?
Oh, yes. We're all very religious, and our beliefs are the same. All of us could carry a tune. All of us could pray because this was part of our daily training from our dad and my mom.
Do you remember when, I guess, in the late 50s and the 60s, when soul music started becoming popular, were you impressed with the success of soul music that, for instance, like the Motown girl groups like Martha Reeves and the Vandellas or Diana Ross and the Supremes, that they were really becoming successful?
Oh, yes. I love soul music. I mean, I love Diana Ross is one of my favorites.
They used to call us the Gospel Supremes.
The Gospel Three Sisters
with the
and
harmony,
three
harmony, you know, and so forth.
Were you allowed to play that music in your house?
No, we really wasn't.
Of course, we
go to our girlfriends and our cousins and hear it anyway, but we wasn't allowed to play it in our home.
Did you ever think about becoming a popular music group in the kind of way that the Motown groups were coming?
Well, we thought about it, but our conviction was so great until we couldn't rely on it too much because we just really believed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've met so many singers who've been in that field and they made a great progress, but still they didn't have peace of mind, is what I'm trying to say. And this is what we were working for, and this is what we have, peace of mind.
Do you remember your earliest performing in the choir?
Oh, yes. I performed, I sang my first solo when I was 7 years old at Morning Star Baptist Church. And my aunt used to be a director of about 50-voice choir, and I used to lead a lot of the songs with the older people.
I should explain that. Just speaking, by the way, was Delois Barrett Campbell. And, of course, also here in the studio is Billy Barrett Greenby and Rodessa Barrett Porter. All three are, of course, the Barrett sisters. Do you think many popular singers who might have had ties with the gospel world when they were growing up and went into popular singing like jazz or blues or soul, have they been able to retain their ties with the gospel world, either in terms of maintain musical ties or just through people?
Yes, I think so. I don't think it has anything to do with your spiritual belief. It's just a form of a job, just like anyone else. But far as not believing in God and so forth, I believe that I don't think anybody's any more religious than Ray Charles or Aretha Franklin. And then there was Dionne, who right here in this vicinity. She's from this. She was with the Drinkett Sisters or something. Mm-hmm. But I think it's just a way of survival, you know. And I don't think it has anything to do with your religious belief. You can still believe in God and work out your soul salvation.
Can you hear the gospel influence with a gospel performer's ear? What performers do you think of?
Aretha. Because I worked with Aretha before she went into jazz. And Sam Cooke, he was a quartet singer some years ago, and Donna Washington, who was known to us really as Ruth Jones. I can hear gospel in Gladys Knight and Ray Charles, so many of them.
Well, Delois, I understand that you mentioned you knew Donna Washington when she was Ruth Jones. Did Dinah Washington perform at all in the gospel?
Oh, yes. Dinah was a great gospel singer. In fact, her mother was a pianist for a gospel choir, and she also played gospel music. And she used to play at the church that I attended when I was a young girl. And I think it was more of a financial reason why she left, because the world was paying way much more than the church people. And I think she made a great contribution on both sides, gospel and jazz.
What type of work did you do with Aretha Franklin?
Aretha used to sing with her father, who was a great minister named Reverend C.L. Franklin. And she was the background singer in his group. He used to preach and she would sing. And then occasionally the group that I was singing with at that time was the Roberta Martin Singers. We would join them sometime at different cities and different churches, and we would sing also. So I got quite familiar with Aretha before she went into this other field.
What did you think of Dinah Washington's world? The reason I ask is that the jazz performing world is seems to have been very tough on women black performers, and it's a tough life. And I know since you knew her, you must have thought a lot about her involvement with drugs and alcohol, having maybe some relationship to being in that performing world. Did you ever think about that?
Yes, well, I thought that people in that type of work live a very fast life. They had to keep up with keeping late hours at night and meeting different people. I wouldn't like it for myself because I feel that it's too fast for me.
Well, Dinah Washington would tell you that you should think about doing a...
Yeah, well, Aretha used to tease me all the time. She said, you need to come on over here and make you some money. She said that we were the gospel singers, some of the underpaid singers and the poor singers out. So she always teased me. She said, you should come over and enjoy yourself and live.
So what did you think about that?
Well, financially, I thought about it. And then I thought, the finance isn't really all of it. You must have a peace of mind and enjoy your work, and I do enjoy my work. I enjoy meeting people, and we may not have as much financially, but we have as many friends, I feel.
Well, I'd like to listen to another song from the Say Amen, Somebody soundtrack, and what we have to play is The Storm is Passing Over, and it was a rehearsal for Mother Smith tribute that during which this song was recorded. Could you set the stage, both what the message of the song is and what was going on at this tribute, Rodessa?
Well, the tribute that we were doing this, we were in church, and they was having this tribute to Mother Smith because of all her years and dedication that she had given to the gospel music and helping young people to develop their voices and to understand what gospel music was all about. And we were singing this song, The Storm is Passing Over, and it really says all the things in your life now are just about gone. You can see the sky now, so you don't have to worry about the storms anymore. You have already conquered that.
Well, let's hear it.
Just about to crash over. Hallelujah.
The Barrett Sisters from the soundtrack of Say Amen, Somebody. And the Barrett Sisters will be performing this evening at the Robin Hood Del East. That's in Fairmount Park. And the number for more information on that concert is 477-8810. Do you ever feel like you're in two different worlds? On the one hand, the world of spreading the gospel message. It's a religious world that's part of the church. But on the other hand, the world of showbiz, where you have to deal with recording contracts and performing contracts and, you know, that type of world, which is generally seen as sometimes being a little bit disagreeable and seamy.
Well, yes, sometimes we feel like that. Naturally, we have to take care of business. So we do have to deal with contracts. We do have a booking agent and manager and so forth. But then we have to put that aside and take care of our performance, you know, which is really something that you have to concentrate on. But we can handle it pretty good. We take all of our business, turn that over to PR people and so forth.
Well, when you started having to do that, or realized you had to do that, was that something that was very foreign to your background?
Yes.
It's new to us, really, because when in the 40s and 50s, we mostly dealt with churches.
Right.
Where now we're going into auditoriums and concert halls and things that calls for more preparation.
Were you uncomfortable with performing in the secular world at first?
Well, I was somewhat, because I had been so accustomed to performing in churches.
Because you're walking into a situation where there's not necessarily a spiritual bond. It's a business arrangement.
Right.
Well, we have a little thing where we say we make our own fire, you know. We carry our spirit with us. We don't rely on people. When you see us perform, we are really into it, and we believe in what we're doing. So we don't wait until they... Then we try to feed to the audience and bring them on with us, you know. But we believe in what we're doing. And what we're singing about.
Do you think that either yourself or other successful performers in the gospel music world, if being in the performing world, you ever encounter threats to your religious or moral values because of being in the show business world? I'm thinking of things like, stuff like, you know, exposure to temptations like drugs or alcohol or just the whole idea of show business ambition, that type of thing. Do you ever think about those type of threats that are posed to gospel performers?
Well, yes, I guess we have, but we never allowed ourselves to become dependent on anything but Jesus Christ. We felt that that's enough stimulants for us, and we don't need all this false stuff to keep going, because I feel once that you are in Christ, He gives you all the strength you need. Now, we were in Africa. In fact, we were in Europe first, and then spent a whole month in Africa. And we did over some 40 concerts. We were tired, getting up, packing, performing, and whatnot. And I can understand what you're saying about the drugs, as if you would need something to keep you up there, keep you going. But all we did was pray and ask God to give us strength to finish our tour. And that's what He did. And we didn't need nothing stronger than some pop.
You said pop.
Soda.
We in Chicago, we
call
it
drinking.
Soft drink.
Soft drinks.
Do you think that gospel is, performers in the gospel circuit are ever does showbiz values or commercialization, is that something you have to think about to try to keep out of your own work? Like commercial stuff. Does a record producer come to you and say he wants to add something that seems commercial? Or are you asked to wear costumes that you don't think are right or something like that?
Well, sometimes they'll ask you to perform in certain environments that we're not, where people are drinking liquor and carrying on. But, I mean, that don't stop us. You know, we figure if that's where we have to go to hedges and highways to get the message over, we can do it, and it doesn't do a thing to our belief and our religion. But now we draw the line on some things, you know.
Where do you draw the line?
Well, we wouldn't perform nobody smoking pot and carrying on, you know. like that.
Nightclubs.
Nightclubs where you have to get the uniforms is not Christ-like, you know. But we can sing to anybody and still have our belief. You know, we think we can get their attention.
Would you ask an audience not to smoke pot if you smelled it from the stage?
We probably would leave, you know, if we know that's what their thing is, because, you know, there's some things that just don't go over it at certain times, you know. They wouldn't be listening to what we're doing, you know. So we probably wouldn't offend anybody, but after all, you know, that's not our thing.
Do you ever perform in... either type of a jazz environment or anything like that, where you're part of a festival?
Oh yes, we've just last year we were in Montreux, Switzerland, for the jazz festivals, and we did quite a bit of gospel singing there with the jazz people, such as Nina Simone and Dizzy Gillespie and Jimmy Weatherspoon, Lionel Hamilton, all of those fine musicians and fine people were there, but we did our thing and they did theirs.
We perform mostly in the cathedrals. The gospel has been added to the jazz festivals overseas, and it's really a separate thing. But they come to our concerts and we go to theirs, and it's just terrific how we can get on one accord, you know, in our thing with them.
What type of performing have you done in Philadelphia over the years?
Well, we've worked at the Dell several times, and we've been in some of the outstanding churches, 10th Street Baptist Church, and I used to come when just a young singer with the Roberta Martin Singers to Mount Carmel Baptist Church at 52nd and Race, I think. Reverend D.W. Hoggett was the minister at that time. We played at the Met, I think. And most of the big major auditoriums we performed in here in Philadelphia.
Do you say anything to, when you're performing in a concert, to the audience, assuming that maybe some of the members of the audience have, you know, don't know from gospel in the church, but are there just to hear the music, you know, to try to let them know how to interact?
Well, yeah, we do. We always invite them to...
Participate
in our performances if they'd like, clap their hands or say hallelujah or say amen. We often refer to our film name, Say Amen Somebody. So they we have audience of
participation,
I'm trying to say. I'm sorry.
Do you ever watch religious television, things like The 700 Club or Billy Graham? Or
oh, yes. My husband is very much into Channel 38, which carries 700 Club, PTL, and we watch it nightly.
What do you think of the music?
I love it. I love especially Jim Baker's wife of PTL. I can't think of her name.
It seems so different from the type of
performing that... We have different things. We have what I say, white gospel, and then we have black gospel. And there is a difference.
Well, I think they're a little more contemporary, too. They use a broader sense of the gospel thing, you know.
What do you mean?
Well, they use instruments, a little more instruments than my sisters and I use. And they have a little, you know, different beat as far as what we do. So we call that contemporary. So they're a little more contemporary than they are traditional. What I'm saying is like George Babliche with Billy Graham. Now, he's traditional. He does the traditional type of music.
It's a hymn singer, really.
Right.
Andre.
And the other guy, I'm trying to think of his name, but anyway... There's a difference in what Babliche do than what the PTL, a lot of their guests do.
Sometimes using rock instruments and that type of thing.
Yeah, right. And then the beat of the song, the words are a little different, you know. But I enjoy it. I can always get a message out of it.
I saw you on Johnny Carson a few weeks ago. It was a rerun of Johnny Carson.
Oh.
You were terrific.
Thank you.
How did you like going on Johnny Carson?
Oh, we loved it. We were quite honored to have been asked to be on Johnny Carson's show. I felt that we could have sang just a little more, but...
I think he gave you two numbers, which is more than most.
Well, we only sang one, to be actually.
Oh, that's...
To be exact. Just one song. We were scheduled to do two, but the comedian got up and took up so much time, and it cut us short one number. But it was an honor just to sing one number on that.
Well, it's really been an honor to have you here today on Fresh Air. I wish we had more time to talk.
Oh,
we're looking for a Philadelphian vicinity tonight. We're praying that the storm will pass over. And
come on out and let's have a wonderful time in the Lord tonight at the Dales.
Well, yes, and I guess that does have to do with the rain. If it rains tonight, the storm
If it rains tonight, we'll be performing tomorrow night.
And our musician, Charles Pikes, who was in the movie, he's going to be there, and you know how terrific he is. So we're looking for everybody.
Well, thanks again for being here today.
Thank you for inviting us.
It's a pleasure to listen to your music and to meet you.
Thank you.
And again, the Barrett Sisters will be performing tonight at the Robin Hood Del East. They're part of there will be headlining tonight. There'll be some other groups. The whole evening begins at 8 o'clock. The Robin Hood Del East is in East Fairmount Park at Ridge Avenue and Dauphin Street. And a number for more information is 477-8810. Well, it's 9 minutes to, that is 14 minutes to 4 o'clock. And in just a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Julie Burstein in this week's Arts Report. But I thought we could end with... one last Barrett Sisters performance. This is He Brought Us.
God has brought us, oh yeah. long way.
Yeah,
we've come.
Yes, we have.
A mighty, mighty, mighty long way.
The Barrett Sisters performing He Brought Us from the soundtrack of Say Amen, Somebody. And again, they'll be performing tonight at the Robin Hood Del East. It's 7 minutes to 4 o'clock, and you're listening to Fresh Air on WHYY-FM in Philadelphia. My name is Danny Miller. I'm sitting in for Terry Gross, who's on vacation. In about 10 minutes or so, we'll be hearing from two different people on an issue of concern to abortion clinics. There's been a number of verbal harassments and violent attacks on abortion clinics throughout the country, and in about 10 minutes we'll speak to two people, Dr. Don McGuigan, the president of Pennsylvanians for Human Life, which is a pro-life group, one of the pro-life groups which has criticized the violent type of actions directed against clinics, and also Nanette Falkenberg, the executive director of the National Abortion Rights League. And following that, I'll speak with James Reed, author of The Birth Control Movement in America, From Private Vice to Public Virtue. Well, every Monday at about this time, we meet Julie Burstein, 91FM's Arts Reporter, and Julie's here right now. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Danny. Thanks. Recently, the new commuter rail tunnel at Market Street East in Philadelphia opened its shuttle service to Penn Center. SEPTA has told the city that it hopes to open other lines to that station on November 3rd, but the city wants it to be opened sooner. They're currently negotiating about that, and while the opening of the $300 million six-block tunnel has been fraught with trouble, one area of construction which was completed smoothly is that of the mural on two 12-by-28-by-900-foot walls of the Market East station. The mural is made by 4-by-8-inches tiles. They're made out of ceramics, and they're in 64 colors. From the street level, looking through windows into Market Street East, the mural looks like a giant sun-dappled wood with grass, flowers, and trees. But up close, it's a riot of color in an indistinguishable pattern. Architect David Beck designed the mural, which was chosen by the city in an invitational design competition with 7 entries. David Beck was trained as an architect in his native Scotland, and he came to Philadelphia 13 years ago to study urban planning with Lou Kahn. Currently, he's working with the City of Philadelphia in designing the city's office space at One Reading Center. Beck's firm has also designed the Greater Philadelphia Cultural Alliance's half-price ticket booth, which will be constructed on the northwest corner of 15th and Market Streets sometime this fall. Lately, there's been a lot of talk about how high the city should go. Architect David Beck feels it's important for architecture to engage people at eye level.
A large part of architecture has to do with how people feel about things. I mean, there are technical problems to be solved. There's rain to be kept out, there's temperatures to be controlled, there's issues of security and safety and things like that. But a major issue in architecture is impacting on people's feelings. How do you make places exciting? How do you make places peaceful? How do you grab people's attention?
One environment that must have posed quite a challenge for that is the commuter rail tunnel, which the inside of a subway or a rail station is not something that you would equate with something that's exciting visually.
No. I think the subway system is probably the key uphill battle for